All throughout the summer, we have been talking from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mountainside, and there were different subjects that was given to different brethren. Brother Ryan kicked us off talking about blessed are the poor in spirit and the attitude that the humble have, and how that attitude of humility is the attitude that is seen in our Father and in His Son. And then Brother Leon talked about blessed are those who are meek, hungry, and thirsty. And when you keep that in mind, especially in the context of the Sermon on the Mountainside, he's talking about the kingdom. Because all of the things that we see, the teachings that we hear and read about in Matthew 5 through 7, are concerning entering into the kingdom of God. And this is why when you think of passages concerning the kingdom, like in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And so what he is teaching there is that one must have a righteousness that is superior to the righteousness of Moses, the righteousness of Moses. And this is why when you think of Romans 1, 16 and 17, and the gospel is God's power to save. And in verse 17, Paul, by inspiration, would say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so that's why Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. And so Brother Leon, he dealt with that. And then Brother Royce talked about blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. And he discussed those things as it relates to entering into the kingdom. If one doesn't have the proper attitude as it relates to being a merciful one, one that is pure in their mindset. Why? Because our God is pure. If you will, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8 real swiftly. Not going to spend any time with it. Just want to glance at something. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible there says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, notice, see God. They shall see God. And the reason why they will see God, as Jesus stated here, is because God himself is pure. God is pure. And this is why when you think of that wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure. Why? Because God himself is pure. And so what does it mean to be pure? To be pure means to be holy, to be free or separated from sin. And so Jesus, as he is talking to those Galilean Jews in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, our dear brother Royce, he dealt with that. And Brian dealt with blessed are the peacemakers. When you consider a peacemaker, especially in verse number 9, they shall be called sons of God. Many times people equate that to two individuals having an argument or a fight, and rightfully so, as it relates to a picture being painted. However, we understand that Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, 11 through 14, is our peace. He's the one that brings that tranquility between God and man. But how did he do that? He did that through the cross. He did that through the cross. And so when we go and we teach the gospel, we preach the gospel of peace, then we are then sons, descendants of God. And so that's important for us to keep in mind, that when we go out and we teach the gospel, we live the life in front of people, and they have this transition in mind to want to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, 29, we then become peacemakers. Why? Because the message in which we're preaching and teaching actually puts them in a position to make a decision whether or not they want to be hostile toward God. Okay? And so, Brother Brian dealt with that. Brother Chad dealt with righteous influence, glorifying God, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. And remember when we brought these up, it's actually one of my favorites. And when you think of Matthew 5, 13 through 16, do you remember some of that you was talking about? Was that too long ago, Brother Chad? Okay, and so I remember. So in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're talking about influence. Talking about influence. But we understand that in order for us to be an influence of righteousness upon others, the Word of God through His Son, through the Spirit, and His teaching must influence us. He must influence us, which means that He imprints or impresses His will, His thought process upon us. And so, if you will, just real quickly, look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul would make this particular point by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense language, slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart, now watch this, that form, that tupas, that impression of teaching to which you were delivered. And then verse 18 and 19 demonstrates how you're on the other side of that impression. And so here, God's word, His gospel, His teaching impresses the heart, impresses the mind. And then we think like Christ. We live like Christ. Now, go back to that Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 that our brother Chad dealt with when he dealt with it. The influence or righteous influence glorifying God. Now, Jesus tells these Galilean Jews, He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're that city that is set upon a hill, which cannot be hidden. And then Jesus says, men shall see your good works. Well, hold on. I thought it was God influencing us. How is it our good works if it's God influencing us? That's a question. How is that the case? How is that the case?
God created us unto good works. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, how is it the case that they'll see our good works and glorify God? How is that the case? Say again. Go ahead.
Eric. God wants us to be like you.
Okay. All right. Yes.
One of the things when we help people out that are in need and we do something positive, and they thank us, like, yeah, I think we're in need. Well, we say here a lot of times, hey, because of God, you got it. So we do help people out, people hear them, don't take the credit.
That's right.
Be humble about it.
That's right. Good, good. Michael.
I see it as other people see our good works, okay? We're acting as God's will.
That's right.
So I take this as for people that are not Christian, that are not, and they're looking in to the people that are, we're acting like God. We're doing God's will. So in this, that they may see your good works.
Okay, good, good. Anyone else?
Our good works is evidence of our hope to be with God in heaven.
All right, good. Everyone's kind of hitting around it. That's good. And so the only way we know what God's will is, we have to read it, understand it, then obey it. And then when we do that, we act it out. People see that. And have anyone ever heard this saying, man, you're a godsend? You ever heard that? Why? Because you're taking the principles and the commands and the word of God and you're applying it to your life, and it's as if God is doing it, but He's doing it through the vessel of His people. And so men will see your good works and they'll thank God. God will be glorified. And so this is why Jesus would say, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're that city that is set upon a hill. Righteous influence upon you, it goes through you. Those on the outside glorify God. Then, as Brother Randy said, we turn around and we give God the glory. Any final thoughts? So Brother Chad dealt with that. And so today is really an overview of the things that we dealt with. And then I dealt with the second mile mentality and how we ought to have that mentality of going the extra mile, going the extra mile. What does that mean? Well, Matthew 5, 38 through 42, here Jesus imposes upon his people that when you are compelled to go 1 mile, well, the Christ-like mentality is you go over and beyond. Now, that does not mean that we go over and beyond the word of God, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. That's not what he's talking about. Meaning that we have been asked to do a task, but we are exhibiting excellence. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? So I was asked to go do this, whatever that may be, but I'm going to go the extra mile and make sure that it is done very well. Very well. And truth be told, in the corporate world, they use the word professional or professionalism. Yet God uses the idea and concept of excellence. Excellence. And so, when one is compelled, made to go 1 mile, Jesus said, no, go two. Go two. And then Tiberius, when he was here, he taught on loving your enemies and heard he did a wonderful job of loving your enemies. I want you to look at something. Look at Luke chapter 6. I want to expound on that point. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through verse number 36, not reading it, but I want to make this point that I thought was pretty interesting, that the Bible demonstrates that we ought to love our enemies. Paul, by inspiration, would actually give a little bit more commentary on that, that when your enemy is hungry, you give him food. When he is thirsty, you give him drink. In so doing, it is as heaping coals of fire, what? On his head. That's right, Harry. With that being said, here, I found it also interesting that God commanded his people to love their enemies, but you don't find the enemy commanded to love you. It's a very interesting thought process. Well, who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be adored or cared for or their interests put before? But here, love those who are hostile, literally in the original, who are hostile towards you, who are antagonistic, who are on the other side, who are trying to destroy you. And so here Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Drop down to verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, watch what Jesus says. For even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners, even those who are on the other side of God, they love those who love them. So there has to be a separation between the people of God who are led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and those who are not. Even they love their own. And notice what he says in verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. If you take notice of verse number 35 again, notice what he says. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of who? The Most High. And notice what the Most High is. He's kind to who? The unthankful and the who? And the evil. That's interesting. Now, all of this goes back to entering into the kingdom. Can you imagine teaching someone who's outside of Christ? Now, the way that God wants you to be is he wants you to be a person that when you have an enemy, you want to do good to your enemy. Well, hold on. God wants me to be that way? Yeah, he does. I don't know about that, Brother Mike. Well, hold on. We're talking about entering into the kingdom because it's not enough to just enter into the kingdom. One must stay in the kingdom. It's not enough to just enter into the kingdom. You got to stay in the kingdom. But God will never ask us, command us, inform us to do something that he himself has not done. Amen? Let me prove that. Look at Romans chapter 5. Brother Daniel, if you don't mind, let's read verses 8 through 10. I like verse 8. It's powerful. Verse 9 is really the crux of it. Verse 10 just blows my mind. And even to this day, 28, 30 years later, being in Christ, and it still wows me. It still wows me. Now remember, we're entering into the kingdom, loving your enemies, those who are hostile towards you. Okay? Romans 5, starting at verse number 8, ending at verse number 10, Daniel.
But God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his blood.
Y'all hear that? So God is not asking us to do something that he himself has not done. Love your enemies. Hold on. Christ was sent by God the Father for what purpose? To reconcile man to himself. He demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, no. God waited for us to get right, and then he sent his son, right? Oh, no. No. God sent his son while we were sinners. Christ died. So God is not asking us to do something that he himself has not done. And so when we do that, then we are sons of the Most High. Can you imagine being kind to someone who is unthankful and evil? God was and God is even to this day. Any comments before we go any further? Brother Evan dealt with the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, turn there, verses 16 through 18, Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15. And it is a model prayer. It's a model prayer. I believe you can take the tenets of this and actually develop a good prayer system that can help you think through before you talk to God. Sometimes I have to be very careful because prayer can become flippant, just words that you're uttering. But the more I read and consider through the Psalms, it seems like the psalmist actually thought through his words. He wasn't just uttering things. I mean, how do you utter words like, where are you? How long? That doesn't sound like someone who's being flippant, especially when you think of the psalmist David and his great respect for our God. Psalm 36:1. But there are a few things that I wanted to bring out that I thought was pretty interesting. If you look at verse number 8, as Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, our Father, that's the focus, who is in heaven, that's his location. Hallowed be your name, that's his essence and his identity. Your kingdom come, his subjects, your will be done, his desires. On earth as it is in heaven, the arena in which God operates. Give us this day our daily bread, God's provisions, and forgive us our debts, his beauty, as we forgive our debters. And do not lead us into temptation, his direction, but deliver us from the evil one, his joy. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's his rule and his honor and his might. Which is actually Jesus quoting from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 11 in Solomon's great honor toward Jehovah because of the temple being built. So we see all of these things being done, being said by Jesus as he is teaching his disciples how to pray, because they wanted to know, how do we address the Father? How do we address God in prayer? This is how you do it. But there was meaning behind it. There was substance behind it. Okay? And so we see the model prayer. And when we're praying, we have to ask ourselves, what am I praying for? What words am I using when I pray? Let me ask a question. When you pray, what does your prayer look like? When you pray, what does it look like? What does it sound like? I've already confessed that sometimes I can be a little bit on the flipping side and I got to check myself. What about you?
Be specific.
You try to really be specific?
That's what I try to do.
Be specific. This is the only word I can kind of come up with. Easy to be too general sometimes?
Because sometimes when you say thank you for your blessings, you know, really what did that mean?
Yes.
Unless you say, what are my blessings?
Yes.
And we all have so many of them, you don't even know.
That's right.
Because I try to pray, thank you for the blessings we know about and the ones we don't know.
Thank you. So, Jerry. Anyone else? Eric.
I was going to say, the way the model prayers is not a pattern that you have to use. So I like to have a hit every point with a pattern.
Hit every point with a pattern. That's actually real good. I appreciate that. Anyone else? Yes, Miss Anna.
We need to have that confidence, encouragement, like 1 John 5 says, I know things will be happening, but it's important to get clear.
Right.
It was always going to Hebrews 4:16. Let therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find help. Or find grace to help in time of need. There's a great confidence. We approach the Almighty God. We bow our head before His mercy and give on us.
That's right.
To seek Him first.
Oh, that's excellent. Excellent. Miss Anna. No, excellent explanation and summary. Appreciate that. Anyone else? What does your prayer look like?
I pray for those who are physically ill, but who are spiritually ill as well. And I think about them and include them in my prayers.
Appreciate that. Anyone else? What else? So, Jesus, he teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what to pray for. And we definitely have to keep that in mind. Because if not, we can become very flippant in our prayer and our approach toward God. Brother Areola.
So, you remember that.
That's right. No, I appreciate that. Good. Brother Leon.
You made me think about Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to fear rather than to give and sacrifice to fools, for they do not know that they are evil. And verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And
That's right.
One prayer of thanksgiving to God.
True. No, that's good. You know, I think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your cares upon him. And he gives the reason. What's the reason? He cares. He cares. And so I remember younger, why do we have to pray if God knows everything? I thought that was a good question. Good.
Well, and also he wants to, I guess he wants us to commit something to him so that we feel like we're actually doing something God wants us to do. So it's kind of a feeling thing.
No, Jerry, I wish I'd have had that 30 years ago. I'd have used that as a parent. Because what individual, whether young or old, don't want to be involved in what they're involved in, you know? So I thought I heard something, but then Areola. Yes, Mike.
At different times in our life here on earth, everybody goes through a process of when they have that aha moment.
Okay.
And he wants us to acknowledge we figured that out. You know, he wants us to
can I put it in, use what you just said in my own words, and if I'm on point, say yes, or if like, no, that's not what I'm saying. That aha moment is, I depend on you. That's how I hear what you're saying. And so when that question was asked, when my kids were younger, God wants you to depend on him, even though he knows what you need before you ask. Ariola and then Chad.
It shows that we depend on God. It's a form of us humbling ourselves before God.
That's right.
He knows it. It takes a lot. A lot of people have a hard time asking for help or admitting that they can't do everything on their own.
That's right.
By praying to God, asking for things that I've asked for him.
That's right.
So it's like we humble ourselves before God and show that we need him. Even though he knows everything.
That's right.
He wants us to show that we appreciate what he does and we need him.
That's right. That's good. Chat.
It's, it falls into the same category also as why we come back together on Wednesday night. It's not necessary. It's not commanded. It refocuses where focus needs to be.
That's excellent. Excellent.
It's not necessary for us to tell God what we need. He knows.
That's right.
It helps us refocus.
No, excellent. Excellent. Sky and then Sister Scott.
I also think he wants us to refer to him as a father. That's how we know him, which reminds me of relationship and how you have a relationship with somebody you communicate. And that is the avenue. While we do with reverence, I mean, we have a certain reverence to our parents as well, but he wants to hear from his children. And so that also helps me in my prayer because it's conversational at times because it's just like, I'm going to tell you about my day. Even though you know everything, it makes me feel
that's
closer.
Right. That's right.
And not as scary.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. No, that's good, which actually funnels us into Cortland's lesson when he was teaching on fasting, and hopefully we'll get him to finish up some of those thoughts because he had a few thoughts that he didn't get to. But Matthew 6, 16 through 18, and the beauty of fasting, and really the beauty of fasting is really what we all pretty much just said. Because now what you're doing is you're telling your body, and from a biblical perspective, fasting dealt with the removal of food. Okay, the removal of food. Not water, but food. And so that sustenance that was necessary for the body to maintain its course is actually removed, that the one who is fasting can actually get closer to the God that created them. And so the idea of fasting is for the affliction of the body, the soul, and the spirit in order to get closer to God. And so when you go to the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, brings that out even more so, how it is the affliction of the soul. For what purpose? That you can grow in your communication and in your relationship with God. Okay, so fasting is very important, and some ask, well, is fasting commanded today? It's not fast. Fasting is not commanded. So the next question, is it beneficial? It's very beneficial in so many different ways. And you could tell when something is very beneficial because the world will take it and they will commercialize it or monopolize it. And so fasting is actually, from a biblical perspective, is something that is done between you and God. And God, through his son, told them that when you fast, go do it privately, wash your face, wash your countenance, and then come out. Really, when I'm fasting from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, no one else is supposed to know. But that's not how the world does it. Yeah, I'm fasting right now. Well, for what? Well, so I can get closer to God. Then you're not fasting. Because if you're fasting, no one is supposed to know but you and God. But if I'm fasting just so I can reset my body, that's something totally different. But if I'm fasting that I can get closer to God, then that's between me and my God. And then once that period of time is over, then I can go back to my normal stage or course of action in life. Yes, sir. My response to that would be, well, I don't want to eat right now for my own personal reasons. Because I believe it's Proverbs 13 that a fool utters his whole heart. And so with that being said, I'm not obligated to answer every single question that a person has. I know we go to 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, be ready to give answer of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. But there's a balance to that. And the balance is that I don't have to tell you everything that I'm doing. I'm not responsible for that. So I would say at this particular time, I'm just not eating. Well, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. I'm just not eating right now. Yeah, I'll enjoy your company. The bottom line is Jesus said, when you fast, that's between you and God. However you way you make that happen, you make that happen. I thought I saw a hand over here. Did I? Yes. Okay. That's a good point. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Now, let me make a comment off of that, because James 5, 16 through 19 demonstrates that. And the word there is homologeo, meaning to say the same thing, the same ideas in 1 John 1, 9, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, or confess your sins unto God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. When it's locked in your head, that's one thing. When you have the gumption for it to come out your mouth, that's something totally different. As a matter of fact, I've been here where things have come out my mouth and be like, I can't believe you just said that. Y'all been there? Yeah, we've all been there. Be like, I can't believe I just said that. But when you actually call something God calls it, it's very striking. It's striking. That's why there are different terms and concepts and ideas to different sins in the world today. We call it different things because it actually softens the blow. You had a question?
This is just a question. I know that in prayer, like in verse 6, the scripture talks about, pray to your room, to your door, pray to your brothers in secret. And that's the same kind of thing as Jesus for fasting. But usually for prayer, we say, as long as you're not doing it too much,
yep.
Is fasting?
Mm-hmm. The reason why is because we have other examples of prayer. Just like in Acts chapter 4, we have the example of Peter, and he's praying with the brethren after being released from prison. And it was he that was praying to the Father at that particular time. In Acts chapter 27, where Paul was shipwreck. Well, they were about to be shipwrecked, and matter of fact, it was after the shipwreck, now that I'm thinking about it, and it was 276 men on board, and he prayed for the food in this public fashion, and they were not even Christians. And so we don't find that example of fasting in that fashion. And so prayer can be private, it can be public. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul said in his prayer, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that in Acts 20, that Paul was praying with the elders at Ephesus, public. And so you can have private prayers and public prayers. But when it comes to fasting, all I've ever seen is private. Private. Okay? If you find something else, just let me know. But that's all I've seen over the years. Does that help you out some? Okay. Anyone else?
I just kind of had a thought like right now, so I haven't even thought it through. So I need to hear it and then see if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
When Jesus was fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, unless I'm just not recalling, Satan was the only one who knew that he was fasting. That's how he knew to tempt him.
Mm-hmm.
With that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you set your mind to do something for the Lord.
That's interesting. I would have to work that through a little bit. But when I think of James 1, especially 12 through 14, every man is drawn away by what? Their own desires, their own lust. And so there can be things in our lives that it's just the only one that knows about it is God. Not even our own spouses. They don't know nothing about it. But God knows. But once I open my mouth or once I exhibit that in my actions, now that's out in the public. I don't care who it is. If one person knows it, that's public. But there are some things that that are within us that we have to, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, we have to buffet our bodies. We have to bring our bodies under subjection and take every thought captive. But once that's out, it's out. Once it's out, it's out. So when Jesus was tempted, Satan did know. He did know. Sometimes I wonder who told him. I don't read where Jesus told him. I don't know. I don't have all the answers to that. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts? So just kind of an overview of some of the things. I'll end with this before Velton rings the bell. If you look at Matthew 7, appreciate the conversation, especially over prayer, which I think is very important. In Matthew 7, 24 through 29, you have the two builders. But I want us to focus in on verse number 28 and 29, where it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus taught with authority because God gave him authority. And when we stop and we consider the words in which Jesus was speaking, he was speaking the words of his Father. And so, unlike the days in which the scribes or people were quoting the scribes and the rabbis of the time, here come Jesus, and he wasn't quoting the scribes and the rabbis of the time. He was quoting God. And so we have to keep that in mind as well. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll consider ourselves dismissed. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I've often wondered in studying this, how much of this stuff Jesus said in right here, had they ever in their life heard
it? That's a good question.
And the question, yeah. I believe the answer is not much.
Yeah. You have heard it said, but I say.
Right.
You know, exactly. That was that contention there. Excellent question. Yeah, excellent question. And that's why they was just baffled at his teachings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Pray that, Father, you be with us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Ask that, Father, you forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to be strong in your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.